We're going to cover several verses tonight here in Galatians chapter number 4. What a book. And the Apostle Paul now is writing to this church, the churches that he founded. He started these churches. He saw these people get saved. They trusted Christ by grace alone. They were placed in Christ. Grace had changed their life. The amazing grace that we just sung about had changed these people. But unfortunately, you know what happened. They fell under some false teaching of some false teachers that had infiltrated these churches and said, you know what, if you really want to be saved, you need to keep the law of Moses, and you need to be circumcised, and you need to do this, and you need to do that, and you need to keep these rules, you need to keep these requirements, and if you do these things, then you know what, you'll really be spiritual, and you'll really be pleasing to God, and you'll really be acceptable, and you will just really be a top-notch Christian if you'll just do these things. And so these false teachers were coming in here, and they were teaching them, okay, you've got to keep the law if you truly want to be saved or to prove that you are saved, whatever, you know. And so Paul, man, his heart is just broken. He can't believe that this church he started and these believers that had been saved, and tonight we're going to see they had evidenced so much grace in their life. He can't believe that they're falling under the legalism of the law. And last week we looked at verse 10, and we spent a whole week on verse 10, where Paul said, notice what they were doing, these Galatian believers, Gentile believers. He said in verse 10, you observe days and months and times and years. This is a reference to them trying to keep Sabbath days and trying to keep ordinances and trying to keep, I guess, feast days and all these days, you know, of that Israel had under the law, all these special things that were required under the law. And they're trying to keep these things. And we covered that last week, how that we no longer are bound by having to keep Sabbath days and keep feast days and all these things. Those we learned last week all about that. Well, let's move on to verse 11. The Apostle Paul says, I am afraid of you. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, when Paul says, I am afraid of you, that doesn't mean that you know, like we're afraid of a dog. You know what I mean? It's not that kind of afraid. When Paul says, I'm afraid of you, he simply means that the Galatians had given him cause for alarm. When he says, man, I'm afraid of you, in other words, he's saying, you've given me great cause for alarm, what I'm hearing about you. Paul, remember that Paul had spent a great deal of time and energy preaching the gospel of Christ and teaching these people the truths of God's grace. Now, these people they're turning from what Paul had taught them. And so it grieved Paul's heart. And he said, man, I'm afraid of you. He's saying, I'm alarmed here. And then look at the rest of the verse. Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In your handout it says, Paul was afraid he had spent labor upon them in vain. In vain. What did he mean by that? Well, what he meant was the labor that he had spent, the hours of teaching them, the hours of instructing them in the truths of grace, he was afraid that it all was going to result in failure. That they would not continue on in the grace of God, but that they would fall back under this legalism of the law and of the flesh. To kind of give you an illustration of what he meant by his labor being in vain. Imagine with me a moment that a military officer spends weeks and weeks getting a group of recruits ready for battle. And so finally, after weeks of training and weeks of instruction and weeks of teaching them how the proper way to do this and that for battle, then finally they get into battle, and as soon as they get into battle, they all go AWOL. Imagine how discouraging that would be for that military officer. He would be like, man, all my training and all my instruction was in vain. You know, it just resulted in failure. Well, that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm afraid of you. I'm alarmed. Why? Because he said, I'm afraid I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. In your handout, it says Paul's converts were very special to him. He loved them so much, and it grieved his heart to think of them turning from a walk by God's grace and following the flesh. And we see this same idea, if you go back to right before Galatians, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we see this same thought here. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. He says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God, what?
In vain.
Go with me to 1 Thessalonians, which is after Galatians. 1 Thessalonians. After Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. We've got 1 Thessalonians. And look at the same idea here. Paul had founded this church. He founded the church at Corinth. He founded the church at Thessalonica. Look what he writes to these dear believers that he loves so much. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. He had heard that they were going through a lot of trials and troubles and problems and afflictions. And look at what he says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, in other words, I couldn't wait any longer, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be what? In vain. But now when Timotheus, that's the man he sent to check on this church, when Timotheus came from you unto us, so Timothy went to get a report on how they were doing, and he came back to Paul, he said, he brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And then look at this, is so precious, verse 8. He says, for now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Man, Paul loved his converts, didn't he? He loved these people. And this is what he's going through with Galatians. He can't be in Galatia right now. Okay? And so he's writing to them with a broken heart. And he's saying, man, I'm afraid my labor that I spent with you is going to be in vain because you're turning from the grace of Christ and you're turning to this other gospel. You know, I like what Matthew Henry said, and he's a great... Matthew Henry, if you don't know, was a great commentator from many, many years ago. Here's what Matthew Henry said about this. He said, the labor... Now listen closely, this is great. The labor of ministers is in vain upon those who begin in the Spirit and end in the flesh. And then he said about those kind of people, those will have a great deal to answer for upon whom the faithful ministers of Christ bestow labor in vain. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying if people have invested in you and they have invested time and energy in you, preaching to you, teaching you, discipling you, impacting you, leading you to Christ, and then building you up in Christ, and then you turn from a walk of faith by grace in Christ, and you just go following the flesh, he's saying, man, judgment day is not going to be real good for those people. He's saying, man, they're going to have a lot to answer for on judgment day for people who have had much invested in them, and now they have forsaken a walk of grace for a walk after the flesh. He said, man, those people are going to have a lot to answer for. That's a great thought. Look with me at Galatians again. Let's go back to our text and let's cover verse 12. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 12. I got to confess to you, I spent a lot of time studying this verse. It can be very confusing, and I really spent a lot of time. It's a little verse, but it can be confusing. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are. Now that, right away, it's like, whoa, what now? Be as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Let me tell you, when I first read that, I went, you know, and then I got to studying it, and it made perfect sense. When Paul said, be as I am, he's beseeching these people, you know, they're following these false teachers. He says, hey, wait a minute, listen, church, be as I am, which is, by the way, is common for Paul. He very often told churches, be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. You know, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example, Philippians. And so this was common. Paul said, be as I am. What did he mean? Well, Paul was an apostle, but we know he's not speaking of his position. You know, they couldn't become apostles. You know, that was a God-called special thing that only a few people had. So when he says, I want y'all to be as I am, he's not saying, I want you to be an apostle. He's not speaking of his position. He's speaking of his practice when he says, be as I am. You say, well, what was Paul's practice? Go over to 1 Corinthians. Go backwards a couple books. 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look and see. What was Paul all about? What was his practice? When Paul said, be as I am, well, okay, well, what was Paul all about? What was he all about? Well, look at 1 Corinthians 15. What was his practice? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. I think this will make it very clear. This was when God showed me this verse, I was so excited because it was like, wow, okay, this is good. 1 Corinthians 15, 10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Boy, can we say amen to that? Don't ever forget that right there. Don't ever forget that. Sometimes, man, we get saved, we learn the Christian lingo, we get a Bible under our arm and a suit and a tie on, and man, we just feel like God got a great deal when He got us. You know, man, we look in the mirror and think, look at me. You know, hey, don't ever forget by the grace of God that we are what we are. He said, by the grace, now look at this. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not, what? In vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, speaking of the other apostles, yet not I. Notice how he said, I labored. This kind of sounds like Galatians 2:20, remember? You know that when he said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. That kind of sounds the same, doesn't it? He said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Man, is that precious or what? So what was Paul's practice? His practice was he lived by the grace of God. So when Paul said to the Galatians, be as I am, in your handout, it says Paul lived his life by one means, the grace of God. And I've got that verse in there in your notes. He lived his life by one means, the grace of God. Now the problem was, in your handout it says the Galatians were attempting to live their life by law. He's saying, look, you live your life like me. Live by grace. Don't live by law. Be as I am. Go back to Galatians and let's look at the rest of that verse. You know, he says there, brethren, I beseech you, verse 12 again, be as I am. But now what does he mean when he says, for I am as ye are? Here's what he meant. Paul could identify with the Galatians. You know why? Well, here's why. The Galatians had come, remember what we studied a couple weeks ago? The Galatians had come out of a life of paganism. Remember? They had worshipped other gods. They came out of a life of paganism and were saved. And when they came out of the life of paganism, it involved observing special days and months and ceremonies and rituals. Well, wait a minute, who else did that? Paul did that. Now, Paul wasn't pagan. He came out of Judaism. But the same thing, it was a religious system, just like the Galatians. It was a religious system, and it included the same types of things, days and months and times and years and rituals. So Paul knew exactly where these Galatians were coming from, and so he admonishes them, be as I am. In other words, live your life by the same grace I live my life, the grace of Christ. And in your handout, it kind of explains there, I kind of summarized it. He says, be as I am. What does that mean? Live by grace alone. Then he says, for I am as ye are. I was once an enemy of God, like you, but I've been saved by grace. So be as I am, living by grace, because I am as ye are. I was once an enemy of God, but I've been saved by grace. When he says, for I am as ye are, you know what he's saying, church? He's saying, look, the same grace that saved me saved you. Hey, you look up here at me. Don't ever think, wow, Pastor Dan, whoo, man, put me up on a pedestal. Don't put me up on a pedestal. Let me tell you something right now. I am as ye are. Okay, I may be up a little higher than you, but that's just so you can see me. All right, that's the only reason, because I'm right here. Okay, it's level ground at the foot of the cross. All right, so I'm right here. I am as ye are. The same grace that saved me saved you. So I can say to you, be as I am. Why? Well, because I want you to live by the same grace that I live by. And then I can say, but I'm as you are. I'm like you. How? Well, I've been saved by the same grace you have. I'm part of the same body that you're part of. I'm part of the same body, the body of Christ. And there's no big members and little members in the body of Christ. Remember we learned in Galatians 3, there's no Jew or Gentile, bond or free. We are all one in Christ. So I can say like Paul, be as I am. Live by grace. Because I'm as you are. I've been saved by the same grace you have. We all have the same grace inside of us. And then what does he mean at the end of verse 12? He says, ye have not injured me at all. Well, that word injured means to be unjust and to do wrong. So Paul's saying, you know what? You haven't done me wrong. You haven't been unjust to me. And in your handout, I put there that this appears to be a reference to the kindness and love that the Galatians had shown Paul when he had visited them and he preached the gospel to them. And so what this is going to do is verse 12 is going to lead in to Paul kind of reminiscing of the grace that these people had demonstrated to him when he first visited them and taught them and instructed them. And so what Paul's about to do now, Brother Larry, he is going to challenge them to live a life of grace. And you know how he's going to do it? He's going to remind them of the life of grace that they once lived and the blessedness that came with living that life of grace. So when he says, you know what, you've not injured me at all, he's referring to the fact that, man, when I was with you, you were kind to me. You were good to me. You were loving to me. And we're going to find out what he means by that here, because we're going to get into verse 13. Paul's going to begin reminiscing about how they were good and kind to him. Look at verse 13. He says, ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. In your handout, it says, Paul apparently battled great physical pain and infirmity when he initially traveled to Galatia to preach the gospel there. So Paul says, man, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel. You know what? You know what's special to me about that phrase right there, church? Is Paul said, you know how that, now listen, through. Notice the word through. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at the first. You know what that speaks to me? There are times in our life, like we preached on Sunday nights on prayer. If you haven't been here on Sunday nights on prayer, maybe you're in Awana, I highly recommend that you go to the website and that you listen to those sermons on prayer. Because, you know, some of us have some really false ideas about the Christian life and prayer. And man, we just think that God owes it to us to give us health, to give us wealth, to give us, you know, just to give us a trouble-free life. Well, sometimes we have to continue serving God through the infirmities of our flesh. Am I speaking to you tonight? Sometimes He doesn't just snap His fingers and take the pain away. He didn't with Paul. Sometimes, you know what we have to do? We have to serve Him through those. How? By the grace of God. Like He said, I labored, but it wasn't I, it was the grace of God. So sometimes we have to labor through infirmity of the flesh. How that should speak to our generation in America today, who so many people wake up on Sunday morning, oh, I got a headache. I can't go to church today. I got a headache. Oh, I'm having a bad hair day. I just can't go to church. Oh, I you know what? I just don't have anything to wear. So I'm not going to go to church today. You say you're being silly. Well, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, okay? Because you're here on Wednesday night. So I realize I'm preaching to the choir and teaching to the choir. But you know what? That stuff goes on every Sunday. You know, I got a headache. I got a cold. I got some sniffles. You know, well, the baby's got the sniffles. So the whole family has to stay home and watch the baby. You know what? We need to really look at Paul's life and let it inspire us to continue on through infirmity of the flesh. Look, I wonder, some of you in here, how many times have you come to church with a splitting headache, but you taught that class, or you put a smile on your face and sung in the choir, or you evangelized, you came to an outreach event, and you did it through infirmity of the flesh. There'll be people who will serve and walk through Bethlehem this year through infirmity of the flesh. They'll be sick for the whole thing, but they'll be there. They'll do it through infirmity of the flesh. Sometimes that's what we do. We serve through infirmity of the flesh. We just keep on going through it. We keep on going through it. Hey, in your handout, it says, nobody will ever fully realize the incredible price Paul paid to get the gospel to the Gentiles. Let this sink in. Paul encountered intense opposition and deep, prolonged trials as he sought to carry the gospel of grace to the Gentile nations. Can I give you just a sample? Go back to 2 Corinthians, just a couple pages back, 2 Corinthians 11. And let me give you just a sample of what this man went through so that you and I could have the gospel today. And this ought to make you appreciate Paul a little bit, because if it wasn't for this man, we would not have the gospel of grace today. Look at 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now notice this list. Notice how he served God through the trials. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was I stoned. 3 times, he said, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. Wow, I'd love to know the whole meaning of that. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils, that means problems, folks, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness. You ever been weary serving the Lord? In weariness and painfulness. You ever come to church just in pain? In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Wow. Can you believe that? But yet this man, look what he said in verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. Instead of getting mad at God, God, why are you doing this to me? I'm just trying to get your gospel out. Instead of getting mad, instead of getting angry, instead of getting bitter, instead of accusing God, he said, you know what? I've learned to glory in my infirmities. He said over in chapter 12, verse 9, he said, there, Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? Why would he glory in that kind of stuff? He said, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, Notice it's for Christ's sake, folks. It's for Jesus' sake that we do this. It's for Jesus that we serve through trials. It's for Jesus that we serve through suffering. It's for Jesus that we serve despite our headache. It's for Jesus that we serve and walk through Bethlehem despite we're sniffling with a cold that week. It's for Jesus that we get up on Sunday morning when we don't feel like it, and we come and we look for somebody on Sunday morning that needs us and that we can be a blessing to. And we look beyond ourselves and beyond our troubles and beyond our pain and beyond our backache and beyond our arthritis and beyond our colds and our headaches. And we look beyond those things to somebody that we can show the grace of Christ to on Sunday. You know why we do that? For Christ's sake. We do it for Christ's sake. Because look what He did for us. He said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He said, man, when all these infirmities get me down, I've learned I have to rely on Jesus more. And you know from my Sunday morning messages that when we're relying on Jesus completely, that's right where God wants us to be. Amen. That's the safest place to be, is totally trusting and relying and abiding in Christ. And when you're relying and trusting in Him because you're so weak, you know you can't do it on your own, man, that's the place to be. So He said, you know what? I found that when I'm weak, that's when I rely the most on Jesus. And so I've learned, He said, I've learned to just glory in it. Just take it as it comes and glory in it when it happens. You know, not that Paul was, you know, this kamikaze that wanted to have these problems. He was human like us. He, you know what I mean? Not that he just relished it. Oh, great, here comes another problem. No, but when they did come, he learned instead of getting bitter and mad at God to go ahead and you know what? Rejoice in it, glory in it. Thank God for it, because he said, I've learned that when those tough times come, and not every day of his life was tough, you know. Now, I'm sure he had wonderful days, rejoicing days. Not every day was he getting stoned. Not every day was he getting shipwrecked. I'm sure Paul had many wonderful, blessed days. But he said, you know, when the problems do come, he said, man, I've just learned to go ahead and rejoice in it, because he said, when I'm weak, he said, that's when the power of Christ can rest upon me. Does that make sense? You know, in your handout, and I don't know if I gave you that statement, that through his infirmities, Paul preached the gospel. What a powerful statement. That through his infirmities, he preached the gospel. Can I just sidetrack for just a moment and allow me to do a detour on purpose, okay? It's not just I'm up here winging it, just, you know, whatever comes in my mind. I want to take a detour on purpose. Have you ever thought about this? Now, I'm challenging you now to think. Paul preached the gospel through infirmity and through all the things we just read. What do you think Paul would think about how the gospel's been watered down by so many American preachers? What do you think he would think about how the gospel's been watered down so it won't offend anybody? Here's a man who went through deep, prolonged trials, opposition, satanic opposition, because of his gospel. What do you think he would think about so-called, quote, gospel preachers that are very popular with the lost and pagan world today? Why do their books sell millions? Why are they applauded by people who are lost in their sins? I'll tell you exactly why. It's because they preach a different gospel than this man preached. What's happened, and now hear me closely because you need to be able to detect this when you read, is that many preachers today have conveniently taken the offense out of the cross. So what do you mean by that? You mean the cross is an offense? Oh yeah. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me show you a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, look at verse 21. Let's go down to verse 23 or verse 22. For the Jews require a sign. That's what they want. Man, show me some signs and miracles. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Oh, they want something deep. Give me something deep. Give me some philosophy to chew on. So do you understand that you got ministries today that are focused on giving people what they want in order to build, get large crowds and big budgets and build buildings? We got to give people what they want, is what they say. Okay, well, the Jews wanted signs and miracles. The Greeks, they wanted wisdom. They wanted philosophy. Well, what did Paul say? Did he give them what they wanted? He said, verse 23, but we preach what? Christ crucified. Well, what was the result? Unto the Jews, a what? It was a stumbling block. They were offended by it, in other words. They were offended by Paul's message of the cross. And then look at this. And unto the Greeks, it was what? The Jews were offended and the Greeks thought it was stupid. Paul said, but that's okay. Because if you look up at verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. He wasn't going to back down. Go over to Galatians again, 5. Galatians chapter 5. And again, look at the how the message of the cross, when the cross is preached correctly, inherent within that message is that it will offend a lot of people. Because in Galatians 5:11, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, which is what they wanted to hear, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the what? The offense of the cross ceased. Now, here's the problem today. You've got many preachers that they preach the love of God, and they preach a kind and a gentle Jesus who died for people to make your life better here on earth. Well, God did show His love. But here's the difference. The love of God is revealed in the cross. And the cross was necessary. Why? To make your life better? No, the cross was necessary because mankind was alienated from God by wicked works. Colossians 1:21. Now, if the true gospel is proclaimed, then you know what men are told? Men are told very clearly they have offended the righteousness of a holy God. They are sinners that are condemned to a lake of fire. The judgment and the wrath of God is real. And their only hope in this world is to embrace and to believe upon the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for their sins. Men are clearly told, if the gospel is preached correctly, men are clearly told what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9. Men are clearly told that if the gospel is not obeyed, if you choose to reject the good news of Christ, Christ will punish you with everlasting destruction, quote, from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Now, guaranteed, what I just said to you, that message, is not going to endear you to a lost world. Nevertheless, that message I just said contains the power of God to truly save those who believe. And it's interesting as you study it out that the gospel always brings contention, not popularity. If you are considering going into the ministry, you better not be going into it so that you can be this popular person. You better understand that the gospel, a true gospel preacher, it's going to bring contention. 1 Thessalonians 2:2. He said, when I preached the gospel unto you, he said, I preached it with much contention. Everywhere Paul went, he preached the gospel. He didn't preach it to become popular. He didn't preach it to sell books. He didn't preach it to merchandise a product that would be palatable and that would be non-offensive to people. He preached Christ crucified in a manner that was offensive to the Jews, and it was foolishness to the Greeks, but it was wisdom and power to those who believed. One popular author and pastor said this. If I said his name, everybody in here would know it. You are never persuasive when you are abrasive. A quick review of Paul's life will reveal Paul's gospel was abrasive wherever he traveled and wherever he preached it. The gospel that is proclaimed in many books and churches today, down here at the Christian bookstore, the gospel that many of these preachers are proclaiming is non-abrasive for one simple reason. It's not the same gospel that Paul preached. It omits any serious discussion of sin. It omits our alienation from God by wicked works. It omits the necessity of the cross for sinful mankind. It omits the need for repentance. It omits as well the future judgment and the wrath of God against sin and sinners. You say, well, you mean, really? You mean there's books out there that are popular with Christians and with non-Christians, and you mean it doesn't discuss sin and our alienation from God and the necessity of the cross for sinful mankind, the need for repentance, God's future judgment? You mean there's books that omit that? Yeah. One of them sold over 50 million copies. You guys know what I'm talking about. Purpose-driven life. Read it. You tell me if you find anything in there about a biblical explanation of the cross, sin, repentance, future judgment, and wrath against sin. Not there. I read it cover to cover. Not there. This watered-down gospel that has been made popular today, it may draw crowds, it may sell merchandise, and it may bring, quote, decisions. But Paul's gospel results in true conversions. Go ahead and say amen. Because what I just told you is the truth. And if what I said offends you, it just proves what I just said. Okay? The true gospel is going to offend some people. I will confess that to you. But you know what? Can I tell you something? You pray for me that I'll continue to be a true gospel preacher. Because I don't want to be anything else. You pray for me that I won't become a watered-down preacher that's just trying to tickle people's ears so they'll come back and so they'll give something to the offering plate. You pray for me that I will be true to the Word of God and true to the gospel. And if it means persecution, if it means affliction, if it means non-popularity, you pray that God will just fill me with His Spirit, that I will not care about that, that I'll continue to faithfully preach. Do we speak it in love? Absolutely. Hey, you know what? When you finally see the gospel message, you realize it's the greatest love ever told. Amen? But in order to appreciate the love of it, you got to understand how wicked you are, how much you don't deserve it, how much it's grace. It's not how, because God just thinks you're wonderful and God just wants to make your life better. No, listen, you're not going to appreciate it till you realize how much you need that grace. That's what the gospel's all about. Quickly, verse 14, and we're done. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, I'm back in Galatians, by the way, 4:14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Can I give you quickly the points in your handout? Paul refers to a temptation which was in his flesh. Many believe this to be an eye affliction of some sort. Verse 15, he talks about how the Galatians would have plucked out their eyes and given it to them. So it kind of infers eye affliction. And then it says in your handout, this eye affliction appears to have left him partially blind. When you cross-reference chapter 6, verse 11, about how large a letter I've written to you. Not only this, Paul infers here that this fleshly malady that he had, it was very grotesque to look at. If he had an eye disease that was common in the Mideast at that time, it was pretty grotesque. Your head would be all swollen on whatever side it was. Your head would be swollen. There could be pus oozing out. I mean, it was grotesque to look at. And if it was an eye disease, it could have disfigured Paul's face, and it could have been very, very unsightly. And so when he talks about this temptation in his flesh, that just simply means not temptation to sin. That word temptation means a testing, an adversity. He had a testing. He had an adversity in his life. He calls it his thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12. So in your handout, it says, though, that the Galatian believers had received Paul as an angel of God. The word angel just simply means their messenger. They received Paul as an angel, a messenger of God. And can I just real quickly say this, and then I'm going to be done, that's how I feel about you. Can I just say that? You know, I just celebrated a birthday, and I tell you what, you guys made me feel like an angel of God, honestly. The cards, the notes, what you wrote in the cards, and the different ways that you express love, you made me feel like an angel of God. And I can, like Paul, just say with great affection, with great love, that, man, you have received me as an angel of God. And I can't begin to thank you enough. I know, Pastor Larry, you could say the same thing and stand up here. You came on our staff. Man, people have received you as an angel of God. That's the kind of people we have at this church. You are just full of the love and the grace of Christ. This church is full of love. It's full of grace. The grace of Jesus flows out of your life towards us as pastors. And we can't thank you enough. And what broke Paul's heart, though, is that these people had just the grace of Jesus overflowed in their life towards Paul. Despite this grotesque-looking fleshly sickness, they just received him as an angel of God. Man, they just loved him. And, I know you would be that way with me. Man, if I got something on me and, man, my head was swollen up like this, y'all would still love me, wouldn't you? And you'd just sit there and preach it, brother. And you would love me through that. You would love me through that. These people loved Paul through that. Oh, the love they had for Paul. Paul's repugnant facial features didn't bother them. It says in your handout, they were full of the grace of Christ and had shown it towards Paul. But next week, we're going to see how sad it is that that blessedness was gone. We're going to see next week how they lost that grace, that blessedness was gone. And we're going to see how it happened. Because it can happen to our church just like it happened to them. Let's pray.